This morning, I want to use as my title for our message today, the church as it ought to be. The church, not as it is, but as it ought to be. For almost 70 years now, I've been part of the church in one way or another. I really find it very hard to say that 70 years, but it's almost 70 years since I first of all sat in a church service. As an unconverted child in church and Sunday school, as a boy of 12, God in His grace and in His love and His kindness drew me to Himself, saved me by His grace. And from that day until this day, I continue to rejoice in the fact that He called me. He opened my eyes. He gave me that faith. He showed me Christ in His finished work. And I came by faith and trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Then I, over the next years, even though I was still part of the Sunday school until I was 14 years old. Then, when I was 17 years old, I was baptized and came into membership of our local church, the local Baptist church in the village. I was a Sunday school teacher and a Bible class leader in the church in the years that followed. Then the Lord moved upon my heart, and with the help of the pastor and others, I began to preach the gospel. We'd go around, have gospel missions, preach 5-6 nights a week in country communities very often. Then I became a pastor when I was 32 years old, and for this past 40 years I pastored in 4 local churches. For almost 70 years the church has been a big part of my life. The idea of life without church for me is unthinkable. Indeed, the thought of going past any Lord's Day and not being in the house of God would really prick my conscience. My dear friends, I do not say these things this morning to boast about myself, because I have nothing to boast in, but for the grace of God. But I would know that we need to understand that the church ought to be a vital part of every believer. Endless books have been written on the subject of the church. You'll find many of them even in our library. And we thank God for them. Yet, whenever we see the church in action, in so many ways, it is very simple. So much so that the weakest and youngest and most uneducated soul may play a very vital role within the church. Over the years that I've been in church, I've seen people who had great difficulty reading and writing, but they were very much part of the local church. And as we look at the church, sometimes we're inclined to make it sound so complicated. Yet, my dear friends, as we come in honesty to Holy Scripture, we can see that it's quite straightforward and simple. God, in His great wisdom, has given us His word so that even a child can understand. How have I witnessed the church in action over all of those years? Well, I've noted the church gathering, the one with the other, for the purpose of worshiping the one true and living God. They have gathered for the preaching and for the teaching of the gospel. The church has gathered to baptize believers upon their profession of faith and to instruct them in the things of God. I've seen the church meeting on a regular basis for prayer, for fellowship, and to observe the Lord's Supper. And underneath all of that, I have seen the great umbrella of fellowship and unity amongst the people of God. Those 70 years, or near 70 years now, years in which I thank God for what I have witnessed, and thank God for being part of a local church. How do we know that this is the way that the church should function? Things that I have just described. How do we know that we should function like that? Someone might say, Alfie, but you were brought up in a conservative evangelical Baptist church. Maybe that's the way the Baptists do it. My dear friends, if that's the way the Baptists do it, then the Baptists are doing a good job. Because that's what the Holy Scripture teaches us. We read this morning in Acts chapter 2, 41 to 47. I'll read it quickly again. So those who received the word were baptized. And there were added to them that day 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day they attended the temple together. And breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That describes what I have just described regarding my life in the local church. And here in this passage, we have a clear and beautiful portrait of the Church of Jesus Christ as God wants it to be. What does God want of the church? How does God expect the church to function? In exactly the same way as we see here in this passage. Most of you know I'm a carpenter and joiner to trade, a trade that I loved and gladly have spent my whole life in. I so enjoyed it. One of the very first things that I learnt in building houses and putting roofs on houses, that you had to be careful how you cut the material. One thing we were taught early on was how to cut rafters. Now, in case you wonder what a rafter is, these are rafters. These are the things that go up here. How to cut rafters. In most houses, there are 40, 50, 60, maybe 100 rafters. And they've all got to be cut exactly the same. You don't cut the first one and then you cut you cut the second one off the first one, and then the second one off the third one, and the third one off the fourth one, and the fourth one off the fifth one. If you do that, it'll be a mess. You have a pattern rafter. Whenever we would cut to get the rafter, we would write carefully on a pattern. And every rafter for that roof is cut of that pattern. And my dear friends, I use that as an illustration this morning. When we come to think about the church, we cut the church, or we pattern the church after the pattern that's been given to us in Holy Scripture. We do not pattern the church after another church. You try patterning the church today in the light of all that goes on in the name of church today, and you will have a mess. It must be patterned off the Word of God. And local churches need to keep that in mind as well, lest as time goes on they forget that. This is the pattern. This is why we must, as churches, come back again and again now to this passage and ask ourselves the question, are we seeking to function in accordance with the mind and will of God? My dear friends, if we keep coming back to this pattern, we will not go very far wrong. Very quickly, if that passage is on the screen, let me just show you some headings that we have here in this passage. I'll give you just these bones, first of all. In verse 42, what do we see? We see their devotion to the apostles' teaching. In verse 43a, what do we find? We see that they have a devout reverence for the Lord. In 43b, we see the divine power displayed among them. In verse 44 and 45, we can see their dedication to each other. Verse 46 and 47, we see their delight in and worship of the one true and living God. And in verse 47, we see their daily impact upon their community. And again in verse 47, we see the divine work of God as he works in the midst and daily adds to the church. There we have, if you like, the bones of the church. And there is so much that should and could be said about this beautiful pattern of the church, the first church that was established in Jerusalem. My dear friends, I remind you again that this is the Lord's pattern. It's not the Reformed Baptist Church's pattern. Yes, we praise God for every church that has this pattern. This is the Lord's pattern. It's recorded for every church to emulate and strive after. We hear much today about church planting. And we thank God for new churches that are planted. But my dear friends, they must be planted according to the pattern that we find here in Holy Scripture. We should not care what people think. We should not be concerned about the whims of the day. We should only be concerned with doing things God's way, regardless of the consequences. I want to look at these. I won't be able to look at them all today, very obviously. But let's first of all see here in verse 42, their devotion to the apostles' teaching. How does it read? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. You see that word devotion? It means to endure. It means to persevere. So they persevered in the apostles' teaching. Day after day, they sat under the ministry of the apostles. They listened to what was being taught as the apostles taught in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. And they responded with a loud amen. The teaching of the apostles was the source of their spiritual diet. The teaching of the apostles was the source of their spiritual diet. I know many people in this church love books, and so do I. We thank God for them. But my dear friends, we must always sit at the feet of the apostles and prophets as we allow the Spirit of God to teach us. This is what they feasted on day after day after day after day. Devoted to the teaching of the apostles. What did they consider this to be? They considered this to be the very word of God to their very own souls. In 1 Peter 2 and 2, you know the text, I'm sure, where Peter says, as newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. Long, pure spiritual milk, that is the milk of the Word of God. It is the bread of life to our souls. It said that we ought to meditate, as the psalmist did, day and night. So we can see that this church was a church that applied themselves and persevered in the teaching of the apostles. Oh, my dear friends, this morning, can I appeal to us as a church, and to each one of us as members and as part of this church, to make this a top priority in the life of our infant church. We have no idea what the future holds, but one thing I know for certain in the light of God's Word, that if we continue to be a biblical church, will be a church in which the blessing of God rests. It'll be a church that will continue to grow and mature as it ought to, not with the ways of men, but with the Word of God. I don't think that it's possible to emphasize that too much. So as we think about our future, and we have been thinking about it much in recent days, let this book be central. Let us meditate upon its truths. Let us make it known. Let us go into the community with its truths, that they might understand as the Spirit of God moves in their heart that this is God's Word for their souls. And so we see they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. But then we also see here in verse 43 of this chapter that they have a devout reverence and respect and fear for God. See verse 43. And awe came upon every soul. And awe came upon every soul. Fear came upon every soul. Godly fear came upon every soul. Many in today's church find this hard to understand. To a great extent, many in today's church don't really want a church like this, that approach God with reverence and with fear. They want to say to us, we want to emphasize the fact that God is a loving, kind, good God. And my dear friends, we agree with that, that God is a wise, kind, and good God. But we must also remember that He is a consuming fire, that He is a holy, 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 holy God. He is a God to be feared, and that is, of course, a reverent fear. It's tragic in today's world. We go sometimes to worship. If we're on holiday or whatever. And we come, what we think to be a worship service, only to find that there is no reverence. There is no respect. There is no love, deep love and fear and awe of the thrice holy God. We cannot read Holy Scripture without coming to the conclusion that something must be wrong if that reverential fear for God does not exist. Indeed, we must come to the conclusion that it must be some other God. Let me just quote one or two passages which will help us here. In Isaiah chapter 6, you will know it, many of you, verses 1 to 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. What a vision. Verse 2, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. I want you to see in verse 5 the reaction. And I said, "Woe is me, for I'm lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Oh, my dear friends, there's no great familiarity here, is there? As he sees the holy, holy, holy God, his response is, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Please note John in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, verse 12 to 17. "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And in turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. His hair and his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire." This is the same God. "His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword, And his face was like the sun shining in its full strength. John sees the holy, holy, holy Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the reaction in verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Do you see what happens to John? I fell at his feet as though dead. He faints in the presence of this thrice holy God. But he laid his right hand on me and said, "Fear not. I am the first and the last." What a gracious, gracious, holy, holy, holy God we have. I want you to note the psalmist. In Psalm 111, verse 10, we read, "Fear the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." You see what the psalmist says here? He says the fear of the Lord is what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. As we began to understand something of this God, the very first reaction is that of fear. Reverential fear. Because we're in the presence of such majesty and such might and such greatness. That's the beginning of wisdom. See the New Testament church. In Acts chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. Where Ananias and Sapphira fall dead before this congregation and before God. Immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in and found her dead, they carried her out and they buried her beside her husband who had died an hour or two before. Verse 11 says, "And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard those things." Great fear came on the church. Because, my dear friends, they realized that this is the work of a holy God. And they recognize that they are a people of unclean lips. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up." Now look at this. "And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." Isn't that interesting? How the church is described. Would you think of describing a church like this? Well, this is how the Holy Spirit described it. As a church that walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You see, a godly church is a church that walks day after day in a holy reverence and fear of this holy God. Not fear of being cast into hell by him if we're saved by his sovereign grace, but that reverential fear and knowing that he looks right into our hearts, that he knows our very thoughts. So what we see just here is the fact that this church is a church that is about a devout reverence for the Lord, a devout reverence and respect for the thrice holy God. Now I want to look at point three, and with that I will finish. Here we see in verse 43b, the divine power displayed among them. It says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. What this New Testament church is experiencing is the power of this holy, holy, holy God in their midst and in their lives. Now it's right here that many make a great mistake. They say, first of all, some people say, the day of signs and wonders are long since past. So when they come to church, they don't expect to know the presence and power and greatness of this great God. And so they go through a religious exercise. They say, we have nothing to do with all that stuff. But others, in the hope of reviving these signs and wonders, they try to manufacture it. And I want to say this morning, and I don't want you to miss this, that they are both greatly mistaken. They are both greatly mistaken. Here we see it. Has the day of signs and wonders ceased in the church? Let me say no, and 100 times no. You see, the church today has the same miracle working God. She is the same one who said, I will build my church. She has the same Spirit, Holy Spirit, who displayed the same power in a bygone day. Shame on us if we come together and we don't expect to know and see and feel the power and presence of the one who walks in the midst of the churches. You see, my dear friends, a church without the presence and power that we see in the New Testament is no longer a church. It's like the Laodicean church that's which the Lord Jesus is outside. We need to understand whenever we think about the church and whenever we come on the Lord's Day morning what we're coming to. We're coming to worship God. And in coming to worship God, we know that he has promised to be in our midst. Did you think about that this morning whenever you were coming down the road in the car? Coming into this building, I'm going to meet with my brothers and my sisters, but most of all, I'm going to meet with God. 1 Corinthians 5 and 4 says, when you're assembled, this was to deal with a discipline problem in the church at Corinth. When you're assembled, Paul says, in the name of the Lord, that's the church. The church is assembled. They're assembled to worship, but they're also assembled to deal with a difficult problem in the church. It says, when you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present. Paul says, my spirit will be present, but that's not too important. But what is important? He says, Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus. Now I ask you this morning, was that only for the Corinthian church in the midst of a difficulty? Oh, let not think of that for a moment. Another version puts it like this. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you must call a meeting of the church. I will be present with you in my spirit, and so will the power of the Lord Jesus be there. My dear friends, He's here. He's here this morning, as He promised to be. You know that passage in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20 and chapter 2 verse 1, where it reads like this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches, and the Lord is walking in the midst of the church. Chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the word of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand. And what does He do? He walks amongst the seven gold lampstands. And what are the seven gold lampstands? The seven gold lampstands are the seven churches in Asia Minor. So we see the presence of God. We see the presence of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. My dear friends, how dare we suggest for a moment that the church is without power today? Matthew 18 and verse 20. You know that verse so very well, it's so familiar. For where two or three are gathered, and this is speaking of the church, in my name, there am I amongst them. Hallelujah. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I amongst them. So each time we gather, we should do so with expectation, expecting the power and the presence of the Lord of the church to be there, because He has promised to be there. You know, each time we see someone saved by the grace of God, you know what we witness according to whole Scripture? We witness the very same power that rose Jesus from the dead. We witness the same power that rose the Lord Jesus from the dead. And so whenever we think about the church here and their experience in the power and the presence of God, their experience, the power and the presence of the Lord, we realize that that's how it is and how it ought to be for us. I've just said to you that I've spent almost all my life in the church in one way or another. I'd love to think sometimes and wonder how many times in all those years I was not in the house of God on the Lord's Day. I don't know. Probably on holiday and others. But most of that time, you know, I've sat in conservative evangelical Baptist churches most of my life. People say, well, seem very dead sometimes. But oh, my dear friends, the many times that I sat, listened to the ministry of the word, and knew the power and majesty of God and the power of the Holy Word that came upon my soul like a sledgehammer. To witness people as they come to Christ. I remember in one occasion, it was here in Auckland, we were visiting and it was in a brethren church, and I knew the man, and he, you know, being a brethren, they just said to you, will you preach a brother for us? And I said, yeah, I'll do that. And I remember preached small congregation not far from here. I preached as best I thought the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I made no appeal. And then I announced the closing hymn. And as I announced the closing hymn, there was a girl who was weeping, and she made her way from the back right up at the front, and she stood right in front of me. Well, a conservative Baptist is not used with that. And she just wept. And we finished singing, I prayed. I took her by the arm, set her down in the chair. One of the big elders came, he was a big man, he sat down beside us. Talked with her. She was a member of the church. She said to me, through her tears, and as she was weeping, she said, I've attended this place for years. I've been baptized. And I'm in fellowship with this church. And as I sit here this evening, it's the very first time that I realize that I'm not saved. And I want to be saved. My dear friends, I tell that story simply to help you to understand that at that moment, the power of God was at work in that woman's life. She came to Christ. Spoke to that elder many years later, asked how she was doing. He said she did wonderfully. She was baptized and continued in the church. But she got an illness and died a very young woman. But oh my dear friends, let us grasp hold of this fact that we have a mighty, almighty, all-powerful God. I think it was last Sunday in our Bible study that we were talking about this and saying, you know, it was all right for the apostles because they had all these miracles. It's all right for us, my dear friends, because God is still that same miracle-working God. The power and presence of God should be a felt reality. It causes us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I can't say any more just now, but just to say this, my dear friends, this is the church as it ought to be. This should be the aim of every local church. And if it is a dead formal place, either pray for revival or close the doors. Because without the presence and power of God, we're going through some sort of foolish exercise or some silly entertainment rather than knowing the majesty and power and greatness of God that moves our hearts to fear, but at the same time causes our hearts to rise in praise and thanksgiving to Almighty God. That's my dream for the church. Much more important, that is the heart of God for this church. And this is what, by the grace of God, South City Church ought to be. Let's pray. Father, we bow to thank you for your word. Not the words of men, but the word of God. Thank you for the truths that we find in this beautiful passage of Scripture. Help us, we pray. Oh, Lord, help us, because we know our own hearts and we know how weak, sinful we are. We look to you, Father. Help us, forgive us if we have come here this morning simply to go through another religious exercise. Oh, Father, we pray for our church. We pray for your power and your presence to be a reality in the life of every person who calls this church their church home. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.